How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose. Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit. Get off your butt and do it. Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com. Speakingdeacon.com.
He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rossignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Well, I'll tell you what. The culture back in the days when this epistle was written, the Epistle of James, is not like our culture in a lot of ways. In a lot of ways it is. Sin's still the same. People still struggle with the same sins. The battle's still the same, but the culture in some of its ways are different. So let's pray, and we'll go deep. Father, get me out of your way, that your truths would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, that we would take these commands and obey them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, let's get to work. First of all, we're talking about James chapter 5. This is the last chapter. And yes, I got a little mess up there. Not praise for one another, but pray for one another. You can just take that S right off there. James is the last chapter. Again, James is a Jewish Christian. He's writing to Jewish Christians who are scattered because the Jews who didn't follow their Messiah, Jesus Christ, didn't like them. So they said, hey, we're going to take your homes and kill you. That tended to make the people want to scatter and get out of town. So they did. And then James wrote them a letter, an epistle, to encourage them. An epistle consists of theology and then exhortation. Here, this is the biblical truth. This is the truth. Now do it. And usually an exhortation is encouragement as well as commandments and all that other good, yummy stuff to help these folks make it. So we're going to go a little deeper. In chapter 5, there's two major themes of exhortation. And one is patience and persevering, and then finally, pray for one another like we did this morning. And we're going to unpack that more deeply. But it starts a little interesting, because you've got to remember, the writer is James. He's writing to Christians that are scattered. He's writing to the church. And if we look at James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we've got this interesting beginning, which almost seems odd. It's like, who is he talking to here? Let's take a look at these verses together. It says in James chapter 5, verses 1, if you have your Bibles, you may read along, because that's kind of might be a lot to look at for a slide. Either way, it says this. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. What? I thought he was writing to Christians. What's going on here? Let's unpack this. This, first of all, this is where, this is not America in the sense that this is not the American socialist 99% blah, blah, blah that we're dealing with. Take all your American propaganda of stupid socialism and communism and evilness and throw that into hell. This has nothing to do with that. This is very clearly what it is, and I'm going to unpack that a little more, but I want to make sure we put this in the distinctive. Who is James talking to? He is writing to Christian believers. This text is the preface to encourage the Christian believers. Yes, weird, right? We'll see that in the next verses. We'll see that in the next verses, because here it is. What you have here is what I call like a prophetic oracle. If you look a lot of times in the Old Testament, a prophet will be encouraging Israel, and then they'll say, "Woe to you, whoever, Babylon, woe to you!" And then the prophet will start railing on the nation that's been insulting and attacking Israel, and then come back. This is just like that. It's a prophetic oracle in that nature. And we have Jeremiah 22, 17 through 19 as an example, which says, "But your eyes and your heart are set." Let me put this more in context. Jeremiah is beating the daylights out of one of Israel's kings. And he's getting, you know, he exhorts the people, and then he just levels his guns at the king of Israel at this time, Jeremiah does, and he says, "But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, on oppression and extortion. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. They will not mourn for him. Alas, my brother, alas, my sister. They will not mourn for him. Alas, my master. Alas, his splendor. He will have the burial of a donkey, dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem." Just like in the Old Testament, a prophet, he's exhorting the Israel to turn back to God, and then he double barrels on the king and says, "You're dead meat." And in this case, this is exactly what's going on. There's in America, there's three classes still. There's the rich, there's the middle class, and the poor. Back in the old days, there was the rich, extremely rich, and the extremely poor. Now, even that in itself is not bad. So far, I haven't said anything that is sin and bad. I was once talking to someone who was a disciple of liberalism, and I literally got this guy to say, "Do you mean to tell me every rich person is bad?" And he said, he stumbled a bit and said, "Yes." Well, who's rich? When is he rich? Is this guy rich? And if for America, he's part of the 1% because he's an American. He's part of the 1%. Go to the other world where they don't even have clothes and are starving to death. That's the 99%. This guy, even though he may not have been wealthy by American standards, was going to take his cell phone, call somebody, and go home and sit in front of his big TV and watch cable television. He's of the 1%. He's rich. He must be corrupt, according to his own anti-God, anti-everything rational. He's bad, according to his own definition. What is rich in this case? So rich is not bad in and of itself. What is bad is dishonest gain. Because look at the verses here, and I've highlighted them. "Weep and wail because the misery that is coming upon you." And then it goes down, "You have hoarded wealth in the last days." Down here, "The wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you." And down here, verse 5, "You lived a life on earth in luxury and self-indulgence." Self-indulgence. "And then you've condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you." This is called dishonest gain, and God spanks it sideways when he sees it. He is not pleased with it, and he comes after it with a vengeance. Now, I want to talk about America's middle class for a second. America didn't even have a middle class till the Industrial Age. Did you know teenagers didn't exist till the Industrial Age? You were a child, you were a grown-up. None of this, "I'm just going to be a loser between the ages of teen to 20-something. I'm just going to be an absolute loser." That didn't exist back then. Teenagers didn't exist. You had to get a life now. There was no, "I'm just going to find myself." It was over, baby. Grow up. Make a living. You'll find yourself when you know how to make money, make a product, make a service. The difference of the consumer age now or the teenage years now is they're consumers. As soon as there was a market where the parents could, you know, the kids had to grow up a little longer, had to get a higher education, but they started trends across the country, they started becoming consumers. Consumerism isn't bad, but that's the trademark of it. So Mark Driscoll does a incredible job bashing guys who aren't grown up yet, who start to be an adolescent and they're in their 30s. What bugs me, what I noticed was I was watching the Super Bowl. They kept Samsung kept doing these commercials, the same commercials. I didn't get to watch all the nice commercials you got to see. I had to watch the same ones over and over again because it was streamed. And one of those commercials of many were these Samsung commercials where you got all these 20-somethings waiting for their new phone. And they were dressed like bums, you know. They weren't shaved. They dress stupidly, and they're all sitting there now. Just to own a phone is $200, and the service for it is $100 a month. You know, it's like, get a life, you freaks. Get a haircut, shave, get a job, and then come wait for your phone. You know what I'm saying? It's like the culture is there that there's no, the goal of a man is to be, to produce, not to consume. You are not a man because you can consume something. You have a bigger TV or a bigger car. You're a man if you can make money, if you can produce, if you can provide, if you can protect. That's what makes you a man, because that's what God called you to do. There is no other path, right? But that's not the American culture. The American culture is gimme, gimme, gimme. And kids, there's this big video on the news right now of a dad who did this big YouTube and then shot his daughter's laptop to pieces. I haven't seen it yet. Michelle keeps talking about it. But there's a big difference there. This is not what James chapter 5 is talking about whatsoever. So liberals might look at that and say, see, give the government all your money. See? What? No, it says dishonest gain is bad. And James is railing, is prophetically pronouncing to people who have gotten rich on dishonest gain, God is going to get you for being evil. That's what he's saying, because then he flips around in the next verses and says to the Christians, oh wait, let me unpack that a little more. I guess I had some more content on this. The love of money is idolatry. It's evil. Wealth is not evil because everyone in this room is wealthy. Wealth is not evil. The love of money is evil because it's idolatry. Remember, we're to love God. What's the highest of all commandments? Love God. If we love money, we're not loving God, are we? We're loving our money. And 1 Timothy 3:6-10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It pulls them away from following Christ. It switches their priorities, and they go after things they shouldn't. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That does not mean be content in your living conditions and be poor if you can help it. That is not an excuse, men. That is not an excuse to not be responsible. Don't confuse that. And I think that the church has failed big time in saying, just stay where you are, be cool. If you can get a better job, do it. If you can produce more, do it. Because that's responsibility. There's a big difference between the love of obeying God and being responsible and the love of money. There's a huge difference. God blesses those who want more responsibility, and he spanks those who want more money. Because the love of money is for this next thing, the love of self, instead of the love of God. The love of self equals selfishness, equals self-esteem, equals idolatry. I'll tell you what, this is a big, bad word in the American culture that we need to lose, self-esteem. Because esteem, have you ever looked in the dictionary under the word esteem? It means lift up, it means hold in reference, it means all these things. We don't want to lift ourselves up, we don't want to hold ourselves in reference, because that's idolatry. That means we love ourselves more than God. And boy, doesn't that come down to it. Have you ever had someone give you a scripture verse and you're like, Blah! God doesn't know as well as I do about this. How does our heart respond? We can tell if we have self-esteem and idolatry over God esteem and worship with our love of self. And James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure. See, that's not responsible. That's the opposite of responsible. That's sin. That's idolatry. That's telling God, forget it, you got second place, buddy. That's bad. That's evil. So, let's keep it rolling. So, here's why those first five verses were to encourage the Christians. Because in verse six verses, was to encourage the Christians, because in verse 7, it says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So James is setting the premise. He says, okay, here we go. People of dishonest gain are going to get spanked. Yet they've done bad things to you. Hang in there, Christians. Keep living for Jesus, Christians. Be patient. They'll get theirs. Live for Jesus. And then he starts unpacking it more in verse 9. To not grumble. In verse 5-9, it says, do not grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. I want to unpack that a bit with Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 14. Gives us more insight to this. And this is a big challenge for the church as well, is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Encouraging each other, paying attention to our sinful condition and encouraging our brother, not grumbling against him. You can't grumble against your brother and then encourage him. They're two opposite directions. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily. How can we, if we were to take this verse seriously, if you were to write down, how can you go encourage another Christian in this room on a daily basis? How can you reach out to them and give them some sort of encouragement? They're not alone. The battles you're not in is not alone. The physical ailments we fight are not our own. We're not alone in this. It feels like it at times, but we're not alone. How can we encourage one another? This takes forethought. This takes pre-planning on our part, and that takes responsibility. And it's like, how much of our week are we burning up some brain cells? How could I encourage the saints at Paw Paw Bible Church this week? Is there someone who needs to be reached out to? Where can I put that in my schedule? Those sort of things we need to be deliberating when it all comes to practical purpose. And Hebrews 10:24 through 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now these particular verses, I want to pick on this for a minute. First, again, there it is. Let us consider. Let us consider. That means pre-planning, forethought, write it in the calendars, do what it takes, consider how we may spur, encourage, go team, go! Make it happen! You can live for Jesus! Think about it. How can you make that happen for another Christian in this room? Plan it, think about it, write it down, do it! That sort of stuff. Get her done! Am I getting the point across? Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's what the verse says. Now, here's the kicker. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together, as some in the habit of doing. You always used to bug me when pastors would say, that means go to church! Well, be careful, because that's religion. We don't want to say, you know, make sure you're religious, in the sense that it doesn't say go to church. It says get together, it says. Make sure you always get together with other believers for the purpose of encouragement. Now, in practical terms, when do most of the believers tend to get together for the purpose of encouragement? Sunday mornings. All right, so although it doesn't biblically say go to church on Sunday mornings, practically speaking, it says get your hiney to church on Sunday mornings so you can be encouraged and encourage one another. It's not just to get preached at. It's so that you can encourage one another, that you planned in advance that's what you're going to church to do. That's what that verse means. That's what those two verses mean. So your Sunday morning, your Saturday morning, you're thinking, oh, okay, we've got church tomorrow. Who needs encouragement? All right, need some ministry. Maybe I need to pray. Lord, who should I be talking to? Maybe somebody needs a call. Maybe I need to email somebody. Maybe I need to Facebook somebody. What do you want me to do, Lord? Who do you want me to encourage? Not what, because we already know what. Who? When? Got it? It's very practical. Isn't Jesus intrusive? Would you like to blame me and just say, Jeff, would you just be quiet? Jeff, stop saying that stuff. And by the way, that's fellowship, which was one of the five. Uh-oh, we brought that up again. We can't escape it, because everything in the scripture, everything in the Bible always comes back to those five, doesn't it? So I can never stop preaching about it, because if I do, that would be sin on my part. So as Christians, we can always check our path to see how we're growing in the Lord, as if we're doing those five things. We can't escape that. So let's keep rolling. Here we go. James chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Ooh, this is where it gets real fun. If you thought that other stuff was challenging. It says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets. Please, let's not take the prophets. They were better than us, right? They did cooler things than we did, didn't they? Do we really want to take the prophets? All right, let's keep reading. Who spoke in the name of the Lord? As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Whoa, well, there's a big one, isn't it? It's kind of harsh there, James. I mean, I just swear, James, I'm just swearing to you that... Oh, wait a minute. Maybe we shouldn't do that. All right. That's what the... do not swear. Do not make an oath on anything, because it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. But I want to unpack this top part. Do we really want to consider the prophets for a moment? Sure we do. Now keep in mind, and he mentions Job here. He's telling us to be patient in suffering. And our suffering is not the suffering that they were enduring. They were enduring rich people killing them. The Jews who hated Jesus killing them. I hate that when that happens. But for us, what's our suffering? So then he tells them, consider Job for a moment. And just very quickly, God allowed the devil to steal Job's riches, destroy his home, and murder all his children. How would you respond? God allowed it for the devil to steal all he had, destroy his home, and murder all his children, his family. Destroyed his family. How would you respond? Listen how Job responded. Job chapter 1, 20 through 22. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship. and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. What? And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. What do we say when the tire breaks and the car breaks down or the heater goes or whatever? God, that's not... Who's the first person we blame for injustice when we don't get it, our justice, or what we think we deserve? We blame God.
Did he really just say that? Maybe it's time to end for today. Catch the exciting conclusion tomorrow. You are always welcome to email, Facebook, or tweet us with your thoughts or comments. Truth is here.